This morning we're going to talk about what hell is like. Let me kind of preface this with, if you're here and you are our guest, Pastor Tim said, please fill out a connection card. I also want to say, if you're our guest, you might be saying, man, I picked a great week to come. You know, what is hell like? We're in the middle of a series called Infinity and Beyond, talking about the reality of heaven and hell, the eternity that Christ has to offer us. So we've been spending some time talking about what happens when you die. Talked about what is heaven, what is heaven like. Last week we talked about what is hell. This week we'll talk about what is hell like, because there's a difference between what it is and what it's like. It's kind of like, we all know what school is, right? But going to school and experiencing it is different than knowing what school is. There's a reality there that God gives us about hell, just as he did about heaven. So I want to share with you this morning, and if you want to follow along in your bulletins, there's an outline if you'd like to follow along with this morning. I want to share with you just four descriptions this morning. I want to keep it as simple as I can, because I tell you what, we could talk about eternity for an eternity, because there's so much that we don't understand, so much that we don't know. We can speculate all we want, but if you ever get away from the Word of God, you're going to be in trouble. So this morning, we get into the Word of God in Luke chapter 16, if you want a heads up where we'll be reading from, and taking a look at a portion of Scripture that we started this series with when we talked about what happens when you die. Talking about the rich man and Lazarus, when they both died, one ended up in heaven, one ended up in hell, and there's a reality there, and I want to talk this morning about what hell is like, because this morning, if you're here, you're in one of two categories. You're either saved, you've asked Jesus into your heart, and you're going to heaven, to which you might be saying now, I really don't care what this message is about, because whatever hell is like, I'm not going to be there, so I can tune him out right now. Or you're in the other camp, where you don't have Jesus in your heart, and you're headed for a Christless eternity. My hope is that by the end of today, you would have learned what the Word of God says that our eternity will be like if we don't have Jesus, and you will want to change your mind. But I can't change it for you. And I'm not here to change your mind. I'm not here to make you do anything, because if there's anything I hated as a kid is when my parents made me do something. Chances are, if they said they're going to make me do it, I only did it to the degree that it pleased them and looked like I was doing it, but inside I wasn't. Kind of like the proverbial kid that when the parent told him to sit down, the kid said, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. You know, I can't make you love Jesus. And I don't have to make Jesus love you, because he already does. He loves me too, which blows my mind, because I know me and I'm not that good. Don't laugh, you're not that good either. Jesus loves us. So it's pretty cool to know that he would care enough to talk to us about hell. So when I talk to you about hell today, what is hell like? Please don't shut your brain off and go, I'm not going there, don't have to worry about it. Because the reason is because, remember last week I said Jesus talked about hell more than he did about heaven in the Bible. Jesus talked about hell more than he did about money in the Bible. And we're all looking for a heavenly place filled with money. But yet we don't want to talk about hell. We don't want to talk about the reality that a Christless eternity ends us up here. You see, I want you to keep your hearts open and receptive, because you may be saved today going to heaven saying, I got my ticket, it's been purchased, it's all good. But what about your neighbor? Is your neighbor's ticket purchased? The people you cross at work, you come across in this community. See, this should move us so much to want to learn about hell, not because usually when you talk about heaven or hell, what people are deciding is if I'm going to heaven, I know it, so I don't have to listen to the hell stuff. And if I'm not going to hell, how much am I going to tolerate this preacher? Either I'm going to get saved and make him happy, or I'm going to leave and never come back. You know, that's not what I'm talking about. I want to talk to you about what hell is like, because there is a reality of it, but it should move us enough to want to share the goodness of God with others so they don't head for this Christless eternity. To just sit back and say, I'm doing pretty good. You know, we get this mentality of it's all about me. I got my house, my white picket fence. We're doing pretty good. God bless me, my four no more. And we kind of get selfish with that way of thinking. And as long as we got that, we're good. But that's not what the Word of God says too. As much as he talks about the reality of heaven and hell, he also said, go. Tell people, right? Matthew, Great Commission. So let's learn this morning a little bit. We are going to focus on hell, but I want to share with you what it's like so that you really, really, really don't want to go there. But I also am sharing it with you if you're here today and you're a believer, so that you really understand what you're talking about when you go talk to your neighbor and they say, tell me, why should I become a Christian? What can you tell me about eternity and what Christ has to offer that would persuade me to give my heart to God? If you have nothing to say, you're going to look pretty foolish. So that's why we need to learn about heaven and how real it is, but also need to learn about hell and how real it is. It's very important. There's an army chaplain who was doing some work with the troops, and he told the men, he said, "Men, I don't believe in hell." And the men said, "Then your services are no longer needed." Because if there's no hell, that means there's no death and there's no eternity. There's nothing to believe in. You're just leading us astray. Either way, they said, we're better off without you. Well, this morning I want you to know that you're hearing from a man who does believe there is an eternity. There is a heaven and there is a hell. The Bible talks about it very much so. And I would like to give fair warning this morning, as I did last week, about the reality of hell, because we grow up raising our children not to do certain things for fear that they'll hurt themselves. Example, don't stick your finger in a light socket. That's a pretty good one, right? Why? Because it's going to hurt the child. So you warn them. You warn children not to put their finger in light sockets. You warn children to be careful of certain snakes, you know, not necessarily around this area, but we warn children to be careful in the roads where the cars are driving so they don't get hurt. We warn children about fire and don't touch the hot things. Why? Because it'll burn you. We know that there's a painful reality to being negatively affected by any of these things, if they got burned or they got hurt. So we warn them. We tell them of the reality of the pain that's involved in touching a hot stove or putting their finger in a pencil sharpener like I did when I was in second grade. It hurts. Oh, how I wish somebody would have warned me about that one. If you like my family, they were going, I don't understand why you put your finger in the pencil sharpener. You know, let's start with that. We need to be warned of these things. Children do many of these things. So I'm here today to warn you of the reality of a heaven and a hell, that we not be separated from Christ. I would rather love you into heaven. I wish that's the only way that it could be done. But sometimes we have to understand the reality of this Christless eternity that God has for us. And the truth is what would you say about a doctor if he told you you had cancer and then followed it up with saying, go home and take 2 aspirin and just call me in the morning? Chances are you wouldn't think that was a very good doctor. What are the chances that if you saw a policeman and he saw some kids vandalizing a building or a car, and he just looked at him and said, oh, boys will be boys. Or a fireman who saw your house on fire and it's burning down, and he said, it'll burn itself down pretty quick. You wouldn't think that they were people that were taking their job very seriously, would you? And you'd be right to think that, because they would be sitting back letting something happen. And I wouldn't be taking my job seriously today if I didn't tell you about the raw reality of what the Bible says about hell. It says that hell is a real place. And we talked last week about what is hell. So I don't want to have to necessarily revisit that, but I want to talk about what is hell like. Because there's a painful reality that if we don't understand this place, some of us have dumbed hell down to say, my life is a living hell. You know, now, is there hell on earth? Yeah, there's some hell on earth. But that's not the eternal hell that you'll live forever and ever and ever with. Some of us say, well, if my life's already a living hell and if I'm heading for a Christless eternity and this is what it's going to be like, I'm okay with this. This is not where you're going to stay. It isn't like Christians go to heaven and the rest of us stay here on earth and this is our hell. As a matter of fact, if you say your life's a living hell, the moment if you do not have Jesus in your heart, the moment that you go and live a Christless eternity in hell, that day that you said my life's a living hell is going to be the most heavenly day you've ever had. Because hell is a real place. You know, when you're driving down the road, have you ever come around a corner and there's a car that, when they come around the corner, they flash their high beams at you? Ever do that? What are they doing? They're signaling you that around this corner is a cop car. They're flashing their lights at you to let you know, hey, cop around the corner, you're just about ready to run into the law. So I want to let you know that I've been where you're at and I've seen what's there, and I'm letting you know that if you don't adjust according to what the law says, you're going to run smack dab into the middle of it. So I'm giving you a warning. I'm signaling you, and I believe this morning what Jesus is doing is he's flashing his high beams at us. He's letting us know this morning that there's a reality of a heaven and a hell, and so he's flashing his high beams at us this morning as if to say, you're getting ready to run into this. We're heading down this highway called life. We're cruising along, we're living life, but around the corner is this eternal drop-off called hell. So this morning he flashes his high beams. So that way there's no question as if, did God ever have anything to say about this? Nowhere is it more pulled out into the scriptures than Luke 16. 4 weeks ago when we started the series, we looked at Luke 16. We started the series with this scripture, and I want to go back to it and visit it again today. In Luke 16, verse 19, it says that there was a rich man. He was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he feasted sumptuously every day, and at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores. He desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died. He was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that in your lifetime you received good things. And Lazarus, in like manner, bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides this, between you and I is a great chasm that's been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. In other words, there's a great chasm that has been built in that you can't do anything about. And when you find yourself in hell, you'll be able to look at everyone in heaven and wish you were there and never, ever be able to get there. And for those that are in heaven, there's no way that if they could look back, as we'll see in a moment, and will they even be able to look back? We'll address that. There's no way that they could go back there and help bring anyone back over. It's not going to happen. There's this huge divide. Now, hell, we defined kind of last week, so I put it in your outlines this week. When we're talking about hell, I defined it as the place of eternal exile, where the ungodly experience the just retribution of God against sin. That's what hell is. It's God against sin, not God against you. But if you agree with sin and identify yourself with sin and want to live with sin, then you will now live in that environment where you will be judged. See, hell exists because God is holy. He is perfectly holy. He cannot ignore sin, skip it, bypass it. He must judge it because his personality calls for it. It calls for it. Now, in Luke 16, we're reading about a man, two men. Both of them died, the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus, verse 20, was a poor man. He dies. In verse 22, he's carried to the angels, to Abraham's bosom, or Abraham's side. In other words, paradise, heaven, eternity. The rich man died. He was buried. In verse 23, it says he lifted up his eyes and being in torment. So we've got two different pictures. One guy's chilling out with Abraham and they're just having a good old time. And the other guy is in a place of torment. So one's in heaven, one's in hell. And it says in verse 23 that the guy in hell lifts up his eyes and looks and sees. So he's got everything going on, as we'll see in a moment. And I want to give you just four descriptions of hell. Number one being this. Write this one down. Hell is a place of physical torment. Physical torment. This man in hell says that he looks and lifts up his eyes and sees. He's got a physical form going on. He cries out and says, can you send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in anguish in this flame. He lifted up his eyes. He saw. He cried out in anguish, cool off my tongue. In other words, he is a man who is here in physical form. Now, you know that when we die, we're given a new body, right? When we die, and when we have Jesus in our heart, it says that the moment that we die, before we've breathed our last here, we've breathed our first with him. And we've been given a new body, a new form for heaven, for eternity. We have a custom-made body for heaven. But guess what? When you don't have Christ in your life, you have a custom-made body for hell. I don't think we've ever really thought about that or even talked about it. We talked about the good, you know, God's good, so when we die, we get this new resurrected body, we get this new form. But in hell, you have a body that just goes through physical torment. You're going to feel, you're going to see, you're going to experience what pain is like, and it's going to be in the form of a physical torment that takes place. The Bible talks about that. This man is seeing with his eyes. He's feeling, he has thoughts and emotions about seeing. I mean, he can be in hell and see Lazarus, that poor man that was at his gate, hanging out with Abraham where he thinks he should be. After all, I'm the rich man. I'm the man well known in town. Why does he get to be there with Abraham and I don't? He's speaking in physical terms of the body. That I believe what Jesus is doing here is giving us a flash of the beam lights, an early warning alert of an eternal state that is described in more detail at the end of the book of Revelation, when the Bible says that death and Hades are cast into the lake of fire. But my point here is this man is in agony. There's a physical torment that's taking place. He's in torment, but yet all of his physical faculties are working, okay? So he can see, he can talk, he can feel. He's begging for the tip of a finger to go into the water because he's tormented in this flame. You know, Matthew 5:30 talks about bodies that are cast into the lake of fire. Talks about fire. Revelations 20:13 says that the dead will be gathered from the sea and the graves, bodies reconstructed for eternal judgment. It's my contention here to, I guess, describe that. I don't believe that we have bodies that are continually on fire in hell. Okay? When I was a kid, you know, you grew up learning that if you go to hell and if devils and demons, they're running around in tight red spandex with pointy ears and, you know, a tail and something in their hand. I mean, we get this picture of what little devils and demons look like. So if we go to hell, we're going to do the same thing. We're going to be running around shooting fire out of all of our orifices or something, you know, and we're just going to be little demons running around, and that's what it's going to be like. But that's not what the Bible's talking about. It says you're going to go in your physical state. You're going to understand what it means to experience physical pain, and you're going to put yourself there and know that you're responsible for putting yourself there, and you will continue to see and feel and touch. You're going to have all of that. And realize you're there because of you. Let me give you the best picture I can come up with this isn't even close to what hell could be like, but imagine being lost in the Sahara Desert. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never been on the Sahara Desert, okay? But I've got to try to imagine that a little bit. I hear it's pretty darn hot. You know, I imagine hot days around here, 102, 103, you get high humidity. People are like dying. Oh, where's the AC? And we want water. Imagine being in that environment on the Sahara Desert. Nowhere is there any relief in sight. Nowhere is there any people in sight. There's no relief for the agony that you're in. There's 103 temperatures beating down on you 24 hours a day, and there's no Lipton tea available anywhere. No water. Nothing that you can do to bring relief to the misery that you're in. This picture is a man in a desert. It's just a minimal insight as to what hell would be like. Now, I don't even want to say that's what hell would be like because I'm almost painting you a good picture when I say Sahara Desert. You see, this is going to be a miserable state. You will be in physical pain. In hell, guess what? There's no Tylenol. Did you know that? There's no ibuprofen. There's no aspirin. There's no Novocaine. There is nothing that will help you get out of the state of misery and pain that you are in. It is never ending. The Bible describes it as the abyss. Revelations 9, 1 through 2 talks about the abyss. Revelations 11, verse 7. Revelation 7, verse 8 talks about the abyss. What is the abyss? It's the immeasurable place that has no end to it. It's the bottomless pit. You've heard of hell referred to as the bottomless pit. It's a place that's never ending. It's the place where you are continually falling, never to have footing or foundation. You will never gain in this place. You will never be able to get out of it either. You see, in this state, things only get worse. They don't ever get better. It's a terrible thing about hell. The terrible thing about hell is that whatever miserable level exists because of its fiery, tormenting environment, it's only going to get worse. The best I can do to give you the most miserable description today, maybe you're here today and you're saying, thanks, Pastor, I feel really good today. I feel really uplifted in my spirit and encouraged to go home and just tell people about Jesus. Yeah. You know, my hope is that you do feel the sense of misery that's there. And so you take that and that you can multiply it a billion times over and you're just starting to scratch the surface of the misery that you would be in this place called hell. The Bible says it's a bottomless pit. This man's in torment. He speaks out from the torment and cries out, but never gets his cry answered. He says it's going to be a place of darkness. Not darkness like, oh, the lights went out in the building. Darkness like I can't see my hand in front of my face, and there's nobody around that's going to share this misery with me. I will continually, forever, be lost in this dark and blackened, bottomless pit. You know, I've never been to Alaska. Has anyone ever been to Alaska? Have you guys ever been there when the seasons were changing and you either had all of the daylight or you had all of the night? It's kind of, I hear it's kind of, you know, it's weird. It throws off your clock a little bit. You know, you're used to going to bed when the sun goes down, sun comes up, we get up, you get into this routine, you go visit a place like Alaska, and all of a sudden if it's daytime all time, you're like, oh, my body doesn't know when to go to bed. It doesn't know when to shut down because the sun isn't going down. And if the sun never comes up and it stays dark, you never want to get up and get going. You know, that's different in and of itself, but I'm talking about a place that's dark forever and ever and ever. The only light that you may possibly see in this place called hell comes from the lake of fire. But this is the existence of a world where God's only expression is wrath. Number two, write this one down. Hell, what is hell like? Hell is, it's a place of social torment. It's a place of social torment. Now, this one probably hits us more where we live because we're all social beings. We're all social people. And we live in an era of social media when it's on the rise. There's no Facebook, guys. There's no Twitter. There's no Instagrams. You know, whew, it's hot over here. How about you? And it's going to be happening. No cell signals, no cell phones. There's no hope. You're in a place of social torment. Look at this. And Luke 16, verse 23 says, in Hades, or hell, being in torment, he, that man, lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off, and what? Lazarus at his side. How much would that tick you off if you were the guy in hell looking up, seeing Lazarus, the beggar? Lazarus the beggar, the guy that was at my gates letting dogs lick his wounds, that dude, he's up there chilling out, having a good time, drinking Lipton tea, having snow cones while I'm burning down here? How in the heck does that happen? Imagine how upset you'd start to get. He looks and he sees this torment. Now, just imagine that initial irritation, frustration, anger. Now, take that and let it last for an eternity. That's your social torment you're going to have in hell. It's a socially tormenting environment. The picture Jesus is painting us here is this man having a resurrected body is really a picture of when Hades is cast into the lake of fire. It's kind of last week I referred to and said, it's the picture of Alcatraz, this place hell, this place of the abyss, located in the San Francisco Bay. There's no escape. You're locked into hell. The bay is surrounding it. It's a place of social torment because on Alcatraz, prisoners could stand on Alcatraz knowing they put themselves in Alcatraz and look across the bay and see San Francisco pulsating with life. They could see all that was happening, wishing they could be a part of it, hoping to somehow, some days, become a part of it, but never getting the opportunity. And if they want to try to escape, good luck, because there's a great chasm that's been divided between San Francisco and Alcatraz, and it's filled with sharks. You know, that gives us a picture of what it's going to be like for an eternity, this place called hell. Verse 23 says, Lazarus was at his side. Can you imagine how you'd feel if from hell you get a glimpse of heaven? Think about that. Think about it. Now, today you can say, but I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Okay, so am I. So let's just, it's all right. Breathe and relax and try to put yourself in a place where you are headed for a Christless eternity. Knowing that forever, you get to look at this place eternity, knowing you could have been there but never will be. How frustrating. Can you imagine how it'd feel if you not only get to go to this place called hell, but while you're there, you're reminded every moment of every day of what you could have had, but never will. Because you rejected God's means of salvation. You see, hell is a place of social torment. Not only could he see Lazarus and not go there, but he could see Lazarus and not go there and at the same time be a part of the misery that he was in a miserable state. There's a professional singer that sang a song once, and the line had said, I can't wait to go to hell so I can be with all my friends. You know, this is the way that we've dumbed down this whole meaning of hell. You know, my life's a living hell. We experience hell on earth. And here's one I've heard a lot. Well, if I don't make it to heaven, at least I can hang out with my homies in hell or my friends or my buddies or whatever. And you may know some people that are headed to hell. But if you find yourself there, you won't be hanging out with them. You may think you will be, but you won't be. Why? Because hell is a place of social torment. Social torment means you're not going to get a chance or an opportunity to be able to socialize with anybody. or anything. You will forever be alone. So just so you know about you and your friends, in hell, you will have company. There will be plenty of people there. But let me explain why you won't have any sympathy. Isaiah 66, verse 24 says this, that they shall go out and look on the dead bodies of the men who have rebelled against me. For their worm shall not die, their fire shall not be quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. The picture here is of corpses that have been defeated, laying in ditches. The bodies, they've died, they've been placed on fire, and it's a place where the maggots are eating them. That's what happens when there's dead flesh. Maggots show up, start feasting on the dead flesh, and they start to burn up these bodies. People are coming and seeing this. And when you were burned in the Old Testament, when they would take your bodies to just burn them, it was seen as a disgrace. So whenever you were in a disgraceful situation, they just take your bodies and burn that. Daniel 12:2 had talked about and addressed about unbelievers, that some live to the shame of contempt. So whenever you run into somebody else, you will not be able to raise the question, can't we all get along? If you found yourself in hell and you're trying to get along, there's other people there, if you ever ask the question, can't we all get along? No, you can't. There will never be a time when that will happen, because in hell, your sin nature will have its fullest expression. Now, hang out with me. Are we doing okay, by the way? This is a lot of stuff. It's like, really? Does the Bible say all of that? Well, the Bible says that when you have Christ in your heart, you get a new body, and you get to experience His grace and His mercy to the fullest, free from the sin nature. Right? Do you agree? Yeah? What about the rest of you? Okay, because there's only one other option, and I'm going there, so here we go. Yeah, the other option is if you don't have Christ in your heart, then you will head for a Christless eternity to a place called hell, free to live out the fullness of your sin nature. You will get to fully embrace your sin nature. You know, some of us, we're doing pretty good at that right now. You know, we're working hard at doing that. Why? Because we want what we want. We live in a sin world. There's a sin nature. And you've got the Spirit of God living in your life saying, live this way. And then you've got the flesh that says, but I want to live this way. That's the whole spiritual battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in higher places. So the question is who's going to win? You get to choose that. I don't want to get ahead of myself here. But this place called hell is a social torment. And Jesus calls it the second death. Well, what is this death? The second death. The second death is a separation that takes place, because in hell, your sin nature is unhindered. Right now, people cannot fully express their sin nature, although some of us are trying. In hell, people will be fully expressing who they are apart from redemption. Therefore, everybody will be repulsed at everybody else. Do you follow this? In hell, you're not going to hang out and say, dude, you're in hell too? Let's go grab a 40 or something like that and go hang out and have a good time. It's not going to happen. Because in hell, you are going to experience the fullness of your sin nature while you are experiencing the fullness of your sin nature, and we are going to be repulsed at one another. Some of us that live here on earth have a tendency in our sin nature to want alcohol a little too much. Let's say that that's one of the things that just in your life, that you try to fight that battle and all that, but in hell, you can fully embrace that passion. But it will never get fulfilled. You know, I'm not saying, oh, did the pastor just say that if I go to hell, I get free booze? No, I didn't say that. I said that when you have that tendency to want to embrace that, using it to fill a void in your life that Christ is supposed to fill. If you do not receive Christ to fill that void, and you continue to have this passion for alcohol, just as an example, when you die and you end up in a Christless eternity, you will have that fullness of your sin nature that is totally going to be passionate about filling a void that will never, ever, ever get filled. Now, you can take alcohol and you can throw in there whatever you want. You can throw in there sex. You can throw in there any kind of addiction you can come up with today. Imagine somebody who has trouble with temper and anger. Here on earth, at least there's still some goodness and grace that God has. But in hell, you're going to embrace the fullness of your sin nature. Imagine being there with everybody else and they're only ticking you off, and you got a temper problem. You got an anger problem. I don't want to hang out with you. Nobody will. This is going to be the state of misery that will take place in hell. It is a socially tormenting place. Some people have asked me and said, well, what if I'm in heaven and I know that there's a loved one in hell? How am I going to live in heaven? knowing that I have a loved one in hell? How am I going to be able to survive that? The answer is, the Bible says that for the people who are in heaven, the former things are remembered no more. I don't know if you remember that scripture, but this is what it's applying to. The former things are remembered no more. There will be no negative remembrances for believers who go to heaven about anything in hell. You don't have to go to hell and say, "Oh, Lord, I made it. And, you know, thank you. I'm great to be here." But there's 20 people back here that, no, you're not going to be worried about them. You're not going to be thinking about them when you enter into that eternity that is Christ filled. There will be no negative remembrances that will take place about anything else that's happened in the past. But in hell, there's going to be eternal regrets for those who missed heaven. Number three, hell is a place of internal torment. Do you ever remember in the Bible when it says in Revelation, it says the worm dieth not? Remember this, hell is a place where the worm... You know, we're going to look at this because this has interested me. And when I get done talking about it, if you're saying, I have no idea what you're talking about, feel free to just hang out there and we'll talk later. But what I found interesting is number three is hell is a place of internal torment. Number four is going to be hell is a place of eternal torment, okay? You can write those down now because I'm going to talk about both. We know that it's a place of eternal torment, but this internal torment, you will have no negative memories in heaven. In hell, you get to remember everything. You get to remember why you're there. You get to remember that you had every opportunity to go to heaven and never took it. You'll have every opportunity in hell to remember that on this date, at this time, Pastor Jim preached this message, and I had the opportunity to say, Jesus, come into my heart, and I decided not to. You're going to remember that. You're going to remember all the other times that you saw it on TV or when you were at another church or when you were in another state. Every opportunity, you will always constantly remember. The rich man, it says, remembered. It says the rich man remembered, and he's in hell. So, Mark 9, if you were to go over to Mark, you can just write this down if you want, but Mark 9, 44 and 48 is telling the same story, but interjects within there when he's talking about the man going to hell. It says, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. It's Mark chapter 9, verses 44 and 48. It says, in hell the fire does not go out. It's an inflaming environment. Where the worm dieth not. Now, here's what I learned. It's interesting to me. I don't know if it is to you or not. And if it wasn't, well, sorry. Here it is. The worm. Two things about the worm. Go ahead and throw that up there. And you'll see, number one, the worm that it talks about in the Bible is singular. Okay? And secondly, it's not the worm. It's their worm. Now, if you're like me, when I first read this, I thought, who cares? A worm's a worm. The thing doesn't die and it's nasty. What is it you're trying to say? When you look at this, what you see is this worm was a, it says the worm dieth not. This worm was there for that person who decided not to follow after Christ. And in hell, it is a place where there is death, misery, and the worm, their worm dieth not. Not the worm, but their worm. In other words, it's a personalized worm. It's a name it and claim it, blab it and grab it type of worm. It's one that says it's just for you. It's the fire. This fire tells us about the external retribution, the environment in which you are now located. The worm refers to the internal environment. That is, you living with you. He says, remember, I believe he's talking about the worm when he talks to the rich man and says, but remember... I believe he's talking about the worm. He's talking about the internal remembrance or torment. You see, what maggots do on dead bodies is it gnaws on the body. Now, I'm not trying to gross you out right before lunch. I'm not trying to ruin your buffet plans. But what a maggot does is it feasts on dead flesh. And when the maggot is finished eating, it dies. A maggot feeds off of death, and then it dies. He wants you to know that this worm right here, their worm, this internal, you got to live with you. You ever been frustrated with yourself? You ever look in the mirror and say, you're a loser? Man, can't you get it right? Can't you, I could put a few things in there, but we'd have to edit them out. Can't you make right choices? Can't you say no to him or her? Can't you stand up and say yes? And you're irritated with yourself. You know what I'm talking about? You know, when you personally just look at yourself and say, you're a failure. Now, whether you failed or not is irrelevant. At that moment, that's how you feel. You feel like you are the biggest failure. You see, that's an internal thing that's going on. In hell, where their worm dieth not, is this thing that gnaws and nags at you. You will constantly, forever and ever, be in a state of irritation and frustration with yourself with no relief in sight. It's a place of internal torment. It says that you will constantly be putting up with that. A man said he had somebody that came up to him and told him about hell. And he said he laughed at him. He said, the man told me about eternity, and he said, I laughed. He asked me about my soul, and I laughed. Then came the crash, then the blood, then the darkness. Now I laugh no longer, for this is not a place of laughter. This place is real, and you can laugh all you want, but you will have an eternity to remember. It didn't have to be this way. He says, remember that during your life you received good things, he said to the rich man. Likewise, Lazarus, bad things. But now he's being comforted. You're in agony. In other words, everything that was taking place has now been reversed in hell. Please notice that the reversal related to his former life. It related to Lazarus. It wasn't a general reversal. Last week we talked about the fact that there's many different levels of hell. And there's a reason for that. You can have a maximum security, a medium security, a minimum security. And if you think you're I'm a good person, you know, great, we got a minimum wing security for you. Because being a good person isn't good enough. It's being saved through Jesus Christ. Coming to a place where you say, Jesus, come into my heart and forgive me of my sins. But he says this place of hell is a place of internal torment. It's a place you don't want to be. It's kind of like when he says this thing, this gnawing, is something that will never go away. You ever have a drippy faucet in your house? Hey, drip, drip, drip. And you try to ignore it at first. Drip, I don't hear it. Drip, but then you realize you're tapping to it. Drip, drip, drip. And it's starting to bug you and annoy you. So you go and you try to fix it maybe. And let's say no matter how much you try to fix it, it's still dripping. You don't have another washer. This washer's bad, whatever it is. Drip, drip. And it keeps on going, nagging at you, gnawing at you, irritating you, frustrating you. You know, maybe you don't have a leaky faucet, but let's say that maybe you have some leaky people around you. And they like to talk. And even if you want to, you don't know how to go tell them to shut up. Or maybe you've learned a way to go and tell them, you know, how to shut up in the name of Jesus. But yet they still don't want to shut up. And they keep on talking. And it starts to gnaw at you, and it's nagging at you, and you can't get rid of it, and you can't shut it off. You can't shut it down. That's the way it's going to be for an eternity. We don't even like to put up with that for 2 hours. It's a place of internal torment. And number four, I told you, hell is a place of eternal torment. It says, besides all of this, between you and I is a great chasm. It's a place over there that if you're in hell, you're not going to be able to get over to heaven. And if we're in heaven, we're not going to be able to get over to hell. We don't want to get over to hell. We don't even care about that. But if we cared because we could see you, that we would want to help you over to this side. And if we could do it, we would, but we can't because there's such a great chasm there. But if you're in heaven, you're not going to be worried about that. In heaven, you will not be looking in. There'll be no rearview mirrors, okay? There's not going to be anywhere where you're going to be looking back, looking over your shoulder, what could have been, should have been, I wish I may, I wish I might, any of that talk. It's not going to take place because you will be in the fullness of the presence of the glory of Christ, worried about worshiping Him in your life and nothing more than that. It's in hell where you're going to be in torment. The lake of fire, the Bible says that hell was placed into the lake, not with water, but surrounded by fire. So that nobody crosses over. In hell, there is no possibility of leaving at all, ever. There's no rest, there's no night, there's no day. In hell, there's no seconds, there's no minutes, no hours, no weeks, no years. And as much as I love watches, watches won't mean a thing. Because there is no time in eternity, whether heaven or hell. In hell, you won't be saying, how much longer do I have to be in here? You will be there. 100 billion years in 1 second will be just alike, because nobody leaves this place. It is a life sentence, and you will live forever. At least if you have a life sentence in prison, there's some hope that you will die. But in this place called hell, you will live forever. and you will stay there for your life. The fire never goes out. It's never a lull, and you can't cross the lake. Hell is like interest payments that we're paying on our bills. Nothing ever changes. They keep on coming. You keep paying for years, and it seems like the principal never goes down. That's what it's going to be like. And because it's eternal, it means there's no hope. There's going to be two phrases in hell. And here they are, and I'm going to get ready to close. One of the greatest things I love is we come to the communion table this morning, is that we have somebody who paid the price so we don't have to go to a place like this. Because in hell, all they're going to say is, too late, or I wish. If you find yourself in a place called hell, you're going to say, oh man, it's too late. I wish I could do it over. I wish I could go back and say, yes, I wish that Sunday I would have raised my hand. I wish I would have listened to that my friend who was telling me about this place called heaven or hell. Most of all, what I wish for today is that we'd be a people that would understand the reality of heaven and hell, so we go tell our friends about it. You see, to know about heaven and to know about hell is good, but to be able to share that reality with others is better. Because if you have a relationship with God, great, you're going to heaven. But do you know that God's not finished there? He's not satisfied with you just getting by. He wants you to bring people with you. He wants you to go and tell your neighbor. That means, I said last week, if you don't have any non-Christian friends, my challenge to you is go find some. Go find some. We have this mindset that said, we got to be good Christians. We got to surround ourselves with good counsel. And we got to have all Christians around us. Now, it is wise to surround yourself with wise counsel. But it's also wise to go find people who don't know about Jesus. As a matter of fact, it's a command that God gives. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. You see, my hope is that as we talked about hell today, it's not just been an informational thing, though it is that. I pray it be a transformational thing. That if you're sitting here today and you don't know Jesus, that you would accept him into your heart. I'm not planning to go to hell. I'm planning to see you in heaven. And my prayers is that we take so many with us. My prayer is also this, that maybe you're here today and you've been walking with the Lord, I don't care how many years, that doesn't impress God. What impresses God is when you take the years that you've walked with him, or maybe even just the days that you've been walking with him, and you go find somebody to walk with. Go share about the goodness of God. You don't have to be weird. You don't have to, you know, shave your head and start handing out roses at airports and doing weird stuff. Be you. You're weird enough the way you are. I'm weird enough the way I am. Let God use you where you're at and watch what God will do. Don't wait until you have it all figured out. Don't wait until I've memorized the Ten Commandments. Just start living them out. Watch what God will do. So would you pray with me as we say, Father, we ask you to meet us right where we're at today. Transform our hearts and our lives. We don't want to be fancy pants Christians where we just look the part. We want to be real. And so, Lord, I pray that you just bring that realness, that genuineness, that authenticity into our hearts and our lives. Lord, we know that means you may have to refine us with some fire, but Lord, it's worth it if we look more like you in the end.